Thank you for listening to this week's message from North Shore Christian Church. For more information about North Shore, please visit northshorechristian.org.
North Shore. Well, that was lively. Thank you. I guess we're all awake now. How many of you had snow at your house this morning? That's insane, right? We're in March. What's going on here? You know, when I come to think of it, I never saw that little Weasley, what is it, Punxsutawney Phil? He never came out. I have no idea. Do we have six more weeks, six more days? Who knows, right? If you're worshiping with us online, we also welcome you. Thank you for being here today. You know, I don't know about you, but all these slides while we're worshiping, powerful worship today, by the way, but they make me want to go on a hike, right? Or fly fishing. I like both of those things. As you know, we're in 1 John. We've been in 1 John for multiple weeks now. We're actually coming to the end of the book. I will touch on the fifth chapter, the final chapter, as part of my message towards the end there. But we'll go ahead and get started here. We know that John was writing his gospel, if you know Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, his gospel and his letters, right? 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He was writing those to refute the Gnostics and other false teachers, right? Who denied the deity of Christ. They denied that God walked among us and that Jesus was the Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, right? This, and what I love about this is he also always brings up God's love for us. So it's not just God out there somewhere, but God abiding with us, God loving us. Many of us have memorized one of the most famous passages in our scriptures, right? John 3:16, right? If you know that, go ahead and repeat it with me. Oh, maybe you might need a Bible, so maybe the ushers could begin to bring those forward. If you need one, go ahead and raise up your hand. But this idea of God loving us starts here, John 3:16. If you know it, let's say it together. You ready? One, two, three. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Right? That's a great passage. God loves us and he sent us his son. And a follow-up to Sanjay's message from a couple weeks ago, 1 John 3:16 says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You might say that God's love for us compelled him to take action. And his love in us compels us to take action, right? He loved us so much that he sent his son, and his son died on the cross, laid down his life for us, right? And the very act of loving God or others is only possible because he first loved us. That's in 1 John 4:19, and we'll get to that in a moment. But last week, if you remember, starting chapter 4, Pastor Scott talked to us about testing the spirits. Do you remember that? Remember the bite test that he talked about? Don't worry, it wasn't dangerous. It was simply biting gold, right? If you bite fool's gold, it's hard. Real gold is soft enough so that you can actually leave an impression. So that's how he talked around the spirits, which ones we should trust, right? And of course, what does God tell us, right? His Holy Spirit is who we should trust. And then John returns to this familiar message, right? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love, right? That's how chapter 4, after that passage that Pastor Scott preached on, starts out, right? But today, we're going to dive into the next section of Scripture that talks about God's love for us, our love for him, our love for one another, and how our faith plays into all that. But before we do that, let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, we we need you this morning. We acknowledge that it's hard. It's hard to love others, especially people that we have issues with. And there's so many, many issues that are out there. But God, we know that it's possible because you first loved us. And we also know that you command us to do that. And out of obedience, Lord Jesus, we want to. We really do want to. So help us do that. Give us ears to hear what you want us to hear today and eyes to see what it is you want us to see and change us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're gonna read 1 John 4:16 through 5:5 together. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes in that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we keep God and when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. So point number one, if you're taking notes, is loving God. This passage expresses how we come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and God abides in us when we abide in his love, right? This is not news. We've been hearing this repeated from chapter 2 on, right? This kind of an idea, this abiding peace, right? But then we come to verse 18, and I'm going to read this in the Amplified version for us. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But perfect, complete, full-grown love drives out fear. Because fear involves the expectation of divine punishment. So the one who is afraid of God's judgment is not perfected in love, has not grown into a sufficient understanding of God's love. So it stands to reason that our level of fear about our future, particularly about our eternal standing with God, is directly proportional to our understanding of this, his amazing love for us. To get an idea how this love and level of fear kind of correlates to someone that we're already familiar with in Scripture, let's take a quick look at the life of Peter, okay? Someone that most of us are familiar with, so it's helpful. He was a fisherman, right? And he was called to follow Jesus. One of the most famous stories that most of us are probably familiar with was when Peter is in a boat and Jesus asks him to leave the boat, to actually walk on water, right? And Peter's excited to do this until he sees the waves and he takes his eyes off Jesus. And then he's afraid, right? And he begins to sink. But then he redeems himself, right? He defends Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Just before Jesus is arrested, he chops an ear off a guard. Jesus, like, puts that back. Yeah, sorry about that. Right? And then afterwards, Peter is asked, do you know this man? Aren't you one of them? And he denies Jesus 3 times, right? And then we come to the story, you guys, one of my favorites, John 21. And I'll just kind of sum up the beginning here. So Jesus has now died, been resurrected, and he's now appeared to the disciples. This is the third time. Peter decides to go fishing again, so he takes some of the disciples. They go out, they fish all night. It's early in the morning. Jesus comes to the beach, makes a fire, starts cooking some fish and some bread, calls out to them, "Hey, guys, you got anything?" "Nope." He's like, "Okay. Why don't you put your net on the other side of the boat there," right? And so they do. And they catch 153 fish, right? The net is bursting. And John says, "It's the Lord," on the beach. And Peter's so excited, he jumps in the water, swims to the beach. They bring in the boat, they bring in the fish, and they have this wonderful breakfast together. And then when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." My friends, it's important that we understand something here. The word love in the English language is, it's love, right? And we love ice cream, we love the Seahawks, we love our spouse, and we love God. Same word. But I'm hoping right now that you love your spouse more than ice cream. Is that right? Come on, let me see a show of hands. I don't want to implicate anyone here. Right, so it's the same word, radically different meaning, right? Well, this word love, in the Greek, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he's using the word agapeo. It's where we get the word agape, right, for God. It's unconditional. It's also sacrificial. There's a commitment here. It's an act of the will, right? There's a faithfulness piece to this kind of love. So Jesus asks him, "Peter, do you love me? Do you agapeo?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But he uses a different word, phileo. Phileo, city of brotherly love, right? It's this word for brotherly love, friendship. It's not a deep commitment, right? It's, yeah, Jesus, come on, you're my buddy, right? You're my pal, you're my friend, okay? Ask them again. Jesus asks them again. "Peter, do you love me? Agapeo. You know I love you, phileo," right? Jesus asks him a third time, but this time he uses the word phileo. Jesus does. And I think it starts to dawn on Peter what he's really asking him, right? Do you really love me? Are you really committed to me? Are you really willing to be sacrificial? Why? Because Jesus, as you know, is going to be with the Father. And he's asking Peter, "What is your commitment to my sheep, right? To my lambs, to the people of God, to the church, to the early church. Peter, I need you to step up here," right? That's what's going on here. Jesus is looking for that deeper level of commitment from him. And we see examples of Peter's leadership going forward, even in Acts chapter 1. Right? They have to replace Judas Iscariot for obvious reasons, and they replace him with Matthias, and Peter gives an amazing speech here. And then if you remember, they're waiting for the anticipated Holy Spirit to come, so they're all in Jerusalem, and then the Holy Spirit shows up, right, at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And it's an amazing, powerful, very public experience, and Peter gives testimony to the multitudes about God and about Jesus Christ. And he goes on after that to perform miracles. He has visions. He even preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. And as a Jewish believer, this was unheard of, right? But his responsibilities, his love for God, and even his love for those that weren't in the family are expanding here, right? We see that, right? And then the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit. Peter gives a report to the church about what's happened. And then later he's arrested for his faith. He's in a prison. He's got his hands chained and he's between two guards, right? He's not going anywhere. Oh, but then an angel appears. His chains fall off. The two guards are asleep. And then he just leads Peter out of the prison, right? One gate after another, opening, until finally they're outside the prison. The angel bids him adieu, literally. And then he goes and he meets with his friends. And they're in shock because they're praying for his release. And he shows up at the door and they think they've seen a ghost. Oh, and by the way, he also wrote two pastoral letters, which are included in the New Testament. Wouldn't you say it's safe to assume or to say that we've seen him grow at this point, right? Grow in confidence, grow in boldness, grow in courage, and grow to love God sacrificially, right? His commitment to God is unconditional, agapeo. Why is this story so important for us? I think because, my friends, we're all on a journey here, right? A journey of discovery. We're growing in what it means to walk with God and grow in our relationship with him. Some of us are fairly new at this. You know, maybe for us, it's more like Peter, you know, after the night of fishing, right? Phileo, that's kind of where we're at. We're new at this. We're getting to know God, who he is. We're beginning to trust him and to serve him. And that's how we love him, phileo. Others of us here might be experiencing God in some radical, some miraculous way. Maybe he's all you're clinging to with what you're going through right now. You're all in. And you love him, agapeo. Wherever you are on that journey, my friends, we welcome you here. And we're glad you're here. Point number two, loving God's people. We love because he first loved us, right? If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. 1 John 4:19 through 21. So what is love? Sorry, I got something in my ear. And how do we love one another? I'm a bit of a foreigner to this, but if you want to know what love is, and you want me to show you, let's look at Paul's example in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read it two times, okay? Here's the first time. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burned. My friends, you just read that? That's like the pedigree of, you know, some Christian rock star, right? Or probably a mega pastor of some church, you know, 20, 30,000 go there, wouldn't you think? Couple million, right? I mean, prophetic, voice of angels, his faith moves mountains, he gives away everything, right? Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, sort of a combo here. He probably has an office full of sports memorabilia, probably has a football signed by Taylor Swift, don't you think? That's what I'm looking for. Right? I mean, wow. What's not to love about this guy? Let me read that again. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm obnoxious. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Apparently, love is all you need. All you need is love, right? I mean, that's what it's saying here. And it makes all the difference in the world, because the first time I read it, that's how the world thinks, right? This guy's got the world is his oyster, right? What's not to love about this guy? Wait a minute. God has a different way of looking at things. He needs to have love, and it makes all the difference in the world. And Paul goes on here. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's what Paul says love is. I want to take a look at something totally different now. This is a show that I watched last week as I was preparing this message. I'm like, what does this have to do with anything? And then it started clicking, and I'll explain that in a minute. It's called Animal Odd Couples. It was an hour-long show that I watched. And my friends, it was all video of all these different crazy animals. And we're going to see the first one here. Oh, right? Baby polar bear. How warm and soft and cuddly, right? It's 8 weeks old. This guy falls in love with this little guy and this little girl and raises this bear up. And here's the next photo. Oh, wait a minute. This is a 15-year-old polar bear named Aggie, okay? That is not Photoshopped. And can I just tell you guys right now, never do this, ever. The only interactions I've ever heard about humans and polar bears never end well. But this guy's chilling with his pet polar bear, Aggie. Next photo. She's licking his face. This should not be happening. This is a polar bear, right? This, you don't do this. I have another animal for you to see. Oh, this is a baby buffalo, right? This guy let himself basically be hammered and pummeled by this little baby buffalo all day long, right? It bruises all over his legs until finally the baby buffalo stopped beating up on him. And it never has since. Let's take a look at the next slide. Yeah. A 2,000-pound buffalo with a guy. This is Wild Thing. That's his name. That's appropriate. Right? I think he loves him. But I want to know for sure. So let's look at this next slide. Oh! He lets him in his house. He wanders around all day. He's never knocked a picture off of anything there. The buffalo's super respectful. And when he needs to go to the bathroom, you know what he does? He walks over and he waits at the door until they let him out. A buffalo! Next picture, please. Have you ever had a hippopotamus in your house? I haven't either. She barely fit through the door there, right? This is Jessica. She's 13 years old. They found her on their front lawn. They live in Africa, South Africa. And there was a flood, and mom was gone. And here's this little baby hippopotamus with its umbilical cord still. And they started bottle feeding it. They still bottle feed her 13 years later, but now she gets two of them, and they're rooibos tea. All right? My friends, they give her massages. She sleeps on the porch with the dog. And then they let her in the house, bad idea, and they give her beans, right, at the dinner table. My friends, hippopotamuses kill more people in Africa than anything else, any animal, any other animal, right? Do you see how absolutely insane this is? This should not be happening. Next up, baby shark. No, I'm kidding. Spielberg tried making that movie in 1975. If you remember, that didn't go well. We're not showing that one. So here's my question. How in the world are these interactions with some of the most dangerous animals on the planet even possible? And I think there's three reasons for that. One is proximity. My friends, these animals have been with the owner here for their lives, right? Since they were babies. Jessica the hippo, she doesn't have a cage. She lives in the river. She visits the wild hippos all the time, but she always comes back to them, right? Because of what they did for her, raised her up, right? So proximity is key. Spending a lot of time together. And then trust. Trust has been built on both sides of the fence, if you will, right? When those animals are with these people, they feel safe. When those people are with those animals in their territory, they feel safe. That's very important. And then mutual respect, right? The buffalo goes to the door, waits to go to the bathroom. Are you kidding me? That's respect. But it made me think, if humanity is savvy enough to create ways to be safely in a relationship with the most dangerous animals on the planet, why on earth do we have such a hard time loving members of our own species? Even members of our own church. Brothers and sisters in the larger family of God that are inhabiting churches all across the country, even right now this morning. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said 60 years ago that the 11 o'clock hour was the most segregated hour in the Christian world. And my friends, some people think that's still the case. And I think honestly that breaks the heart of God. You know, I've been deeply troubled the last several years, actually, particularly in how members of the church in America have treated their brothers and sisters through stressful times. And we've been through this together, guys, like events like George Floyd, the 2020 election season, the pandemic. And now as our election season heats up, the church is facing even less civility, right? More divisiveness. And I think one of the ways this is happening is through our intolerance of opposing views, right? And the practice of labeling one another. If you remember during the pandemic, we had the masker vaxxer and the anti-masker, anti-vaxxer, and people voiced their strong opinions against anyone who thought differently and left one church and joined another that met their criteria. You remember this. I believe this has continued with other labels that we've created, like never Trumpers, forever Trumpers, the libs, the republitards, the democrats, the BLM, the far right, the far left, the woke, the rhinos, the illegals, the gays, the pro-lifers, the pro-choicers, and the list goes on. You see, labels allow us to dehumanize the people we label. Then we can vilify them, we can marginalize them and write them off. And then we can talk about them as the threat or the evil ones or the problem. And the real problem is that many of these labels may apply to people in this room who go to this church or your friend's church or your parents' church or other churches across the country. And we are called to love them, all of them. And it occurred to me that if we want to live out what John is talking about here in his letter, maybe we need to stop labeling one another. Maybe if we're willing to be in close proximity with those we oppose or who appear dangerous to our values, and we develop trust and mutual respect and recognize that we too, that they too, have been created in God's image, and we treat them like human beings. What if we become curious about their hopes and dreams and tears and fears and failures? What if we discover what it means to love them and not hate them just for what they represent? Maybe, just maybe, God will show up and do some amazing things in our country and in our lives, right? Okay. Third and final point, overcoming the world. 1 John chapter 5, 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So what are God's commandments? Most of us are familiar with the Ten Commandments, right? But it's interesting. In Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus is asked by the Pharisees, what is the great commandment in the law? And he's also asked in Luke chapter 10 by a lawyer, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he has the same, Jesus has the same response. He sums up two verses in the Bible. One is Deuteronomy 6, 5. The other one is Leviticus 19, 18. And they say this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's the NIV. And then it's followed by, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is what Jesus says, the great commandment. And then he goes a step further in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 43 through 46. He says this, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of our Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what rewards do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And he goes on from there. My friends, we've been learning here. God alone gives us the ability and the requirement to love others, our neighbors, and even our enemies. And he also gives us the ability to walk in confidence that he has forgiven our sins, that he truly is the Savior of the world. And no longer do we have to live in fear, but by faith. This is the faith journey that we're on, right? As we walk with him, as we abide in him, we love him and others. We obey his commandments. We pursue righteousness and holiness, grace and truth instead of sin. My friends, we can overcome the world. But maybe through all of this, you're thinking, I just don't have enough faith. And I'm still afraid. And I have doubts, and I'm not confident that God loves me or even cares about what I'm going through. Maybe that's you today. I have a story for you, and I hope you're encouraged by this. It's one of my favorites. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and alive and live. And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around and to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. My friends, there is so much going on in this story, but I just want to highlight a couple of things. This is a woman who has a discharge of blood for 12 years. Bible experts, if you were, theologians, they think that this has to do with her menstrual cycle, right? Here's the problem. In Leviticus, a woman that's experiencing that is unclean for 7 days. She can't touch anything. You can't touch anything she's touched. You can't sit in the chair she was just in. You can't touch her linens, nothing. She is unclean. My friends, this woman's been unclean for 12 years. Can you imagine just what she's experienced socially? Nobody's inviting her to their birthday parties or other things, right? She's celebrating alone. She's outcast from society because she's the unclean one, right? But she thinks, if I just come in this crowd and come up behind him, I'm not even going to ask him a question. I'm just going to reach out and touch the edge of his robe. Maybe that's enough. Maybe that's enough to be healed. And she's healed. But then he turns around and he's looking for her. What does she do now? She can't hide. He knows someone's touched him directly. It wasn't just a brush up. No, someone's here that touched him, right? Who is it? And in fear and trembling, because she knows what she's done, and she knows because she's touched him, he's unclean as well. Until evening. Well, guess what? Jairus' daughter is dying right now. Think about what that just did to the whole story, right? And if everyone in the crowd finds out about that, they're going to tear to shreds. She approaches in fear and trembling and lays at his feet and tells him the whole story. Does he chastise her? No, he doesn't. And I can just imagine him kneeling down because she's on the ground, putting her face in his hands, looking her straight in the eye. And he says, my daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. That's what the NIV says. Right? Your faith has healed you. But he calls her daughter. She's no longer the unclean one. She is the daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you see what happened here? It's absolutely incredible. And maybe you don't have a lot of faith today. And maybe you're struggling with some stuff that nobody even knows about. But if you have this much faith, and you can reach out to him with your fingertips, would you do that? Because I think he wants to heal you. It's what he does best. Okay. We're going to wrap this up, my friends. Who or what are we trusting in to overcome the world? Is it our own ability or our own merit? Is it our worldly leaders? Is it the media, some other voices we listen to? Again, going back to what Pastor Scott said last week, test the spirits that you're trusting in or following. Are you experiencing love or hate, humility or pride? unity or division. We must never forget that God's kingdom is not of this world, and it has no end, and it's not built on force or firepower, but on love, forgiveness, reconciliation, and redemption. The Bible tells us that our weapons are not of this world, that the war has already been won, and the battles not of flesh and blood that continue to rage in the heavenly realms need to be fought on our knees through prayer. And even when our words fail us, the Holy Spirit will intercede, even groan, we're told, on our behalf. And that's pretty amazing. And I want to leave you with these words that Jesus said at the end of John's gospel. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen. So some next steps to consider. Who in your sphere of influence might need to experience God's love through you? Through you. Right now. And how could you express that? And then something a little more involved. Think of a group you've labeled. If you can name just even one person in that group, would you be willing to ask them to grab coffee? Or maybe you can't. Could you write them an apology? Ask them for forgiveness in how you've treated them or spoken about them? And if you're unable to do any of that, it's okay. Would you be willing to pray for them by name every day for the next month? I think that'd be an amazing way to lead up to Easter, wouldn't it? Recognizing what Jesus has done for us and what we can do. Because he first loved us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I thank you that it's living and active. That even now, God, it cuts us. And yet it isn't meant to destroy us. It's meant to heal us when we get cut. So I thank you that you are the great physician. And I thank you, God, that you love us. You love us so much we can't even fathom that. And God, thank you that even in our great weakness, you are strong and that you give us the strength to love others. So I pray that you would do that and continue to do that even when it's hard. We love you, Lord. Amen.